We read this evening from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 20. The book of Genesis, chapter 3, reading from verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And now we turn to the other end of the Bible, to the last chapter in the book of the Revelation, chapter 22. The book of the Revelation, chapter 22. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. He said unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely, I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Through this means, he succeeded. And he brought about the fall of man, with its resultant spiritual and physical death. These things gave to Lucifer the well-earned titles of the father of lies, the murderer from the beginning, or, as we saw, the destroyer of others. The finer points of the actual temptation and fall we have covered fairly comprehensively, that I feel it unnecessary to recap any further, other than to say last week we left a confused and a guilty pair who had been sought out by God himself. There they were, clad in withering fig leaves, with the curse of God around them and the sentence of certain death upon them. And this brings us now to verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them. This is a very important verse. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and he clothed them. I say a very important verse for more than one reason. And first, we shall look at the natural or physical. Man and woman, in their original state, were naked. This was right. This was pure. Indeed, as God looked upon it, he said, it was good. This is the statement of Holy Scripture. But with the advent of the fall, we have already seen that there was a change in perception. Eyes were opened. There was a knowledge of good and of evil. I said a week or so ago that in this matter of a change of perception, it was not the image which the eye transmitted to the brain, but it was what the brain did with the image transmitted. Man's mind now was perverted, and his original purity was gone. This is what confused him at the first, and shame gripped them both. An overwhelming sense of guilt. And immediately, they made a rough kind of covering. The very first thing they did, made a rough kind of covering and hid themselves. Now they had been discovered. They had received sentence, as we saw last week. And having received sentence, then the very first thing which God did was to clothe their naked bodies. I repeat, the first thing which God did was to clothe their naked bodies. And by so doing, the Almighty set a precedent that nudity was no longer in keeping. for the human race. Prior to the fall, it was right and proper. It was good. But after, no. The physical bodies of both male and female are precisely the same as at the first. But it is because of what man does with the image which the eye transmits to the brain that God made coats. Not bikinis. I use those words deliberately. I am not using words which are inappropriate from the pulpit. I use them deliberately, for I want to get home in understandable language the essential teaching of verse 21. God clothed them. They were covered, not half covered. By this very act, nudity is condemned for fallen man. Any breach relative to this is a violation of a divine precedent. This receives further emphasis in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, his teaching so practical, dealing with every aspect. The Apostle Paul says that men and women are to dress modestly. What is meant by modest apparel? Turn up your dictionary. You'll find this: a sense of propriety, chaste, pure in style, free from unlawful sexual emphasis. A very needed word in our day and age. I say again how practical, how sound, and how thorough is the Word of God. It covers every aspect of life. And I ask again, why, oh why, does not the church declare all the counsel of God? This then is the first thing we are to learn from verse 21 of Genesis 3. God covered their nakedness. But there is further significance here. The Lord made coats of skins. Coats of skins. Now, this could only have been done by the killing of animals. Now, I am not going to say that here in Eden, a full and a detailed sacrificial system was instituted, for this was not so. For one thing, sacrificial meals and so on, which formed a part of the Levitical system, could not even have been hinted at this point in human history. For man at this period had no divine warrant or precedent for the eating of animal flesh. Man was at this time completely and absolutely vegetarian. But having said that, I am perfectly sure, as Adam and Eve witnessed, which I'm perfectly sure they did, as Adam and Eve witnessed the Creator slay those innocent animals, and for the first time they saw blood shed, it brought home to them in a most forceful manner the high cost of their guilt. It was a solemn illustration that their sin and this consequent necessary covering necessitated the death of another. I have no hesitation in saying that these coats of skins have a spiritual meaning as well as a physical, and that the primitive teaching of substitution was here, right at the beginning. Although maybe only in embryo form, yet here, I believe, is the divine origin of sacrifices. Does not the content of the next chapter, which we shall shortly be moving into, the content of Genesis chapter 4, demand such an interpretation? How come Abel to know that a bloody sacrifice was his only acceptable grounds and approach to God? It was some 2,500 years later that God gave to Moses that elaborate and full-orbed sacrificial system. But of this, there can be no doubt that an Israelite living in the Mosaical era and reading and hearing the account of God clothing our first parents with skins and then later accepting Abel's offering of a lamb, such could not have a moment's hesitation in concluding that from the very beginning, sacrifice and bloodshed was required by God of fallen man. I say an Israelite living 2,500 years later and hearing of those very primitive happenings, he would say yes. Although we have this elaborate system now, yet from the beginning, God demanded this selfsame thing. Just as Christ was prophesied in God's words to the serpent concerning the seed of the woman, for there is the first prophecy, so here in verse 21 is the sacrifice and shed blood of the Savior illustrated. Prophesied, now illustrated. And also I believe too that there is more than a hint here in this 21st verse of the garments of Christ's imputed righteousness. God provided the sacrifice and God provided a covering. That of which we have been singing in our last hymn. Jesus, thy robe of righteousness, my beauty is, my glorious dress. Yes, I see it. I see more than a hint of this, even back in Genesis 3 and verse 21. Let us now go on to look at the remaining verses of this chapter. Verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. In order to punish appropriately and to prevent man from living eternally in his sinfulness, God expelled the two from the garden. And this expulsion was not merely geographical. It was also spiritual. Fellowship between man and God was broken. It was severed. So let us look in greater detail at this. Now, just as the act of eating of the fruit of the tree which was in the midst of the garden brought sure and certain death, so the act of eating of the tree of life would result in man living forever. And so God drove him out And I believe even here we can see our God in wrath, remembering mercy. This tree of life is now beyond the reach of man until the eternal state. Not until sin is expiated, yes, and finally put away eternally, and death is swallowed up in victory, then, writes John in his Revelation, then, when this has been done, there shall be no more curse. The cause of the curse, the consequences of the curse, will be vanquished eternally. Then, in the midst of the city of our God, will be seen again the tree of life, not guarded, but unfenced. What does verse 14 of Revelation 22 say? We read it this evening. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Access to the tree of life. Yes, but much more, much more. A right to the tree of life. They may have right to the tree of life. Who has a right to that tree? Same verse tells us. They that do his commandments. Adam failed in the matter of obedience to the law of God, and he so forfeited his right to the tree. God drove him out. And in driving out Adam, he drove out the race. None of the race of themselves have a right to the tree of life. But here are a company who have the right restored by virtue of having kept his commandments. A company who, by virtue of having kept the commandments, have the right. Now, here we link up again with our studies in the atonement, the preceptive aspect of the atonement, not the penal, the preceptive. Our blessed Lord and Savior, the mediator between God and men, fulfilled the law, kept the commandments in their minutest detail, for himself, indeed not. In him there was no sin. He kept the law in a substitutionary capacity for his people. Yes, he kept the commandments as substitute and as surety to the minutest degree. That perfect life, his spotless righteousness, is imputed to us, his believing people, and we stand in him in absolute perfection. His fulfilling of the law is reckoned to us. Hence, oh, the wonder of it. Hence, we have right. We have the right to the tree of life. This, of course, is the truth of Romans 5 and verse 19. As by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And as those who are righteous in every detail, they have access through the gates of the city, and they have right to the tree of life. And says John, we shall reign forever and ever. Why? Because we have access to the tree of life. God drove them out lest, he said, they take of that tree and live forever. Sin had not been expiated. Man would have lived eternally in his sins. The eternal covenant could never have been effected. In God driving out the man from Eden in his wrath, he was remembering the mercy as written down in that everlasting covenant. Those that pass through the gates of the city, they have right to the tree of life. Oh, I repeat, it thrills my soul. John says, they shall reign forever and ever. Not in our sins, as we should have had Adam been allowed to eat of that tree back in verse 22. Genesis 3, but now living and reigning before the throne of God and of the Lamb forever and ever in perfect righteousness. But to return to Genesis and to conclude our chapter, verse 24, so he drove out the man. He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God drove them out. Dr. John Gill states that these words denote determinate power exerted. Determinate power exerted by God. Man was forced apart from his Creator, and between him and God was placed the cherubim. These, you will remember from our study of the angels, were creatures of extraordinary power, spirit beings of high rank in the angelic sphere. Of high rank in that order of creation. Their particular office, we saw, was to minister and to serve in matters pertaining to God's power and to God's justice. These are the ones called into exercise, ministering spirits of God, ministering spirits in matters pertaining to justice and to power. And in conjunction with these beings, in all probability, indeed I feel it is so, wielded by them was the flaming sword which turned every way. Every way. Flaming sword. Flames denote divine justice. And here it is, seen, turning every way, divine justice, covering the whole scene as it did full circle, turning every way, denoting that the whole world now lieth in the wicked one and is under the judgment of God. This concludes this section of the beginnings of sin. There is no chapter which gives greater detail or reveals more effectually or more graphically the source of evil and its tragic consequences. It closes with the sword wielded by those ministers of God's power and justice, revolving and turning every way and covering the whole of this planet, all under sin, all doomed for judgment. Yes, the language is telling and meaningful. Yet even through the gloom of Eden's calamity and man's abysmal failure, we have seen the glimmerings of life. Yes, and of a paradise which by far outshines even the glory of Eden. I think of that verse. Yes, I'm pretty sure it was written by Cardinal Newman. Never mind, he gave utterance to the truth in this verse at least. O loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. And through the merits of the last Adam, the Lord from heaven, and the electing grace of our God and the effectual workings of his Holy Spirit, just as by nature we have borne the image of the earthy, so through grace we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Then shall the King say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Amen. Hymn number 508. Hymn number 508. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. 508.
Sun, when I stand with Christ.
closing prayer. For thy word to us again this day, we give thee thanks, loving Father. For this heavenly manna, this spiritual food. Truly, in the presence of our enemies, thou hast furnished a table at which we who, like Mephibosheth, for once lame on both our feet, now sit at the king's table continually, with food convenient provided. We thank thee for it. Bless thy word to us all. Go with us as we disperse. Again we pray for the needs of each one now bowed in thy presence. Presently, as we cross the thresholds of our doors again and enter into our homes, thou knowest the problems, the anxieties, the sorrows, as well as the joys of thy people. And we pray that thou wilt graciously overshadow our brethren and sisters and their respective family circles and minister to them according to their needs. For those who have journeys, we pray especially for our sister and thank thee for her presence with us. Bless her abundantly and surround her and grant her safe journeyings, and bless her and undertake in life's untrodden steps. So now as we disperse, we mingle our voices again, as we have done on many occasions this day, with those around the throne, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen.